with the Word of God. Please turn with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The past 2 weeks we've been dealing with a series called Lot's Journey to Sodom. Lot's Journey to Sodom. We have reached a pivotal time in the history of this nation of Ireland. What happened on Friday is not a small thing. That for the first time in the nation, that it was put into the legislation of the nation that homosexuality was accepted in the right of marriage. For that to happen in a nation is a very serious thing. As we've said before, Jesus said in the Gospels, as in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days before the Son of Man comes back. What Jesus said just before he comes back to the earth again, that it's going to be like the days of Lot. The great mark of the days of Lot was rampant public militant homosexuality. That was the mark of Lot's days. What Jesus said was just before he comes back, it will be like Lot's days. 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell, and he delivered them into chains of darkness to reserve unto judgment, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and who despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not rail and accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that we are in the last of the last days. We see all around us on the left and the right. Lord God, we see all the signs in the politics of our generation, in the religious world, in the social realm. Lord God, everywhere we look, we see the signs of the coming of our Lord, and like never before, we want to be a church that shines as a bright light as it gets darker. My God, our prayer is, as this nation of Ireland, as this city of Ireland grows darker, we are asking for a Holy Ghost revival. We are asking for an outpouring of the Spirit. We are asking, O God, to be set on fire. Nor God, like Abraham of old, we want to go higher. We want to go to Hebron, Lord God, though a compromised church, nor God, makes its home halfway between heaven and hell. We desire to be led of your Holy Spirit. We need revival in this room this morning. My God, we need to be born again this day. We need a baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. And my God, we reach out to you by faith. We agree together right now. Lord God, meet with me. Come and fill me this morning. Come and sanctify me. Come and work in my heart. Lord God, if ever there was a day, Lord God, for us to seek you, surely it is in this last hour. In Jesus' name, bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we looked at how Lot, having left fellowship with Abraham, a man who he'd walked with for 20 long years, a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of holiness, a man who knew God and knew the covenant of God. He walked with his uncle for 20 years. Both men looked the same. Both of them seemed to be going in the same direction. Both of them seemed to believe the same. But we read of a time when Lot separates himself from Abraham. He actually removes himself from godly influence. He actually separates and distances himself from a godly man. And he begins to make his journey towards the city of Sodom. The city of Sodom represents a day in which homosexuality is legalized and becomes public and rampant. That's what the city of Sodom actually represents. There was no city like the city of Sodom for rampant public, unhindered, unrestricted homosexuality. And yet we read in the Bible that this man Lot, who was a righteous man, he was a man who knew God, he actually set his tent towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. We dealt with last week how that Lot lost his altar. He lost the altar of prayer, the place of prayer in his life. He wasn't a man of prayer like he used to be. That altar that used to keep him in the right place, going in the right direction, he lost it. If you ever lose your altar of prayer, I'm not saying losing your salvation, I'm saying losing a real place of dedication with God, you'll start going in a direction that isn't dictated by God. We said of Lot that he lost godly relationships, he lost godly convictions, he lost spiritual vision, and he lost the power to make wise choices. In all of that, he began to move towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't want to stay with Abraham or move towards Hebron. His heart wasn't yearning for a higher and a deeper place with God, but he actually looked for a halfway house. One of the greatest dangers is when you try to have a Christianity that's a halfway house, a church that's half like the world, half like the Bible, a church that decides to settle down. We don't need to be too radical, too narrow, or too extreme. The Lord accepts us as we are. It's all grace and no holiness. It's all a satisfaction with the things of this world. I want to tell you, that is a Lot church. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Notice he said, first of all, above all else, seek the righteousness of God. Before you think of anything in this life, seek after, earnestly desire, go with all of your might for the righteousness of God and his kingdom. And all these things shall be added unto you. Don't make work the first priority. Don't make friends the first priority. Don't make a partner in marriage the first priority. Don't make money the first priority. If you put any of these things first, you will get yourself in trouble. If you put Christ, his righteousness, and his kingdom first, all of these things should be added unto you. I've seen too many people in the church, they set their focus on something. I won't be there Sunday, I've got something else to do, something more important. I want to tell you, you are in a dangerous spot when you put anything before the things of God. You may think you're strong, but the strongest people are those who think they can manage without the benefits of God's grace. Show me a weak man, show me a weak woman, and I'll show you a woman with an altar, a man with an altar of prayer, someone living in a tent saying, "I can't trust this flesh, I don't want to be near the world, I can't afford to set my tent towards Sodom, I am not strong." Church, I am not a strong Christian this morning. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. I don't trust myself to put my tent near that world. I don't want the thinking of the Greeks in my mind. I want to be molded by the written scripture of the Word of God. Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Lot began to think he could put it into second place. I need to think of family. I need to think of work. I need to think of business. I need to think of what is best for my life. here and now. If you notice all the prosperity gospels of this generation, all the big mega television ministries, their message or their mottos or the title of their books are to have your best day now. How to have a great life. How to have a successful life. I want to tell you, all of that mess come out of a lot church. It was trying to live this life for here and now. They're thinking of the benefits of now, and they've lost the vision of an eternal city. Abraham always had the vision of a city whose foundation and builder was of God. He wasn't looking for this world. He was an absolute stranger in this world. Saints, we must be strangers, pilgrims passing through this world. When we actually look at Lot, we've seen him. We left him last week in Genesis 13 and 12. And we found there he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He left fellowship with Abram. He wasn't in Sodom. All he is halfway between with his tent door. What does the tent represent? I'm a pilgrim. This world isn't my world. I'm just passing through. I'm here for a short time. The tent represents a man or a woman who has eternity in his vision, who is living his life in the way, living out that life in a way of sin. This is not my home. I am going to my home, a city made of gold and created by God. In chapter 13 and 12, we see that Lot set his tent towards Sodom. Lot must have said, I'm not going into Sodom. I'm not going to live in Sodom. I won't take my family into Sodom. All I'm doing is trying to find a mediocre Christianity where I have all the blessings of this world, but I know I'm saved and I know I'm on my way to heaven. I can have the world and heaven. I have to live my life here. I need the best that this world can do. I want to be a success in this world. I tell you, when you want to become successful in this world, you are beginning to go down a pathway that is very dangerous. I do believe in doing everything to the best of my ability. I believe when God is number one, I will do everything in the workplace. My bosses will commend me. They'll notice my diligence. I'll be there 5 minutes before I begin my work. I'm not going to leave my workplace early. I will pay my tax. I will pay my car insurance. That is the normal basic life. You haven't done anything special when you do those things. All we're talking about is a normal life. A Christian does everything to his ultimate. But when you start thinking, when you begin to think that this is your life, the decisions you make aren't for eternity, but they're only for a 30-year period. You're losing your tent. You are beginning to leave your tent and move into a house in the city of Sodom. When you make your decisions for what is going to affect you for the next 2 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, but yet your decisions are no longer dominated by the reality that you're going to spend an eternity with God. That sort of vision greatly affects every decision you make. In chapter 13 of Genesis, he only has his tent pitched towards Sodom. But in chapter 14 of Genesis, suddenly we find Lot is living in Sodom. He's moved there. He never thought he would. But I want to tell you, when you lose your vision and your convictions and your altar, it's not very long before you lose your tent. You actually leave behind that lifestyle that you're only passing through, that the things of this world mean very little. You begin to desire something more than a tent. You begin to long for a permanent dwelling. You desire things to leave your mark on this world. And you begin to lose that vision that life is passing very quickly. The sands of time are going. And I don't care how young you are in this meeting, your life is going to be over very, very quickly. From I was just a little child, my life is gone. I blinked and now here I am in my 40s. Life is as nothing. It is a vapor. It is passing away. And you will have to look back on life and say, what was it all about? What have I given myself for? Have I lived for the kingdom of God, or did I just live for myself? Did I get saved and say, thank you, Lord, and it's all about heaven? Or was it about something more in this lifetime? We see all of this in the life of Lot. In chapter 14, we suddenly find that he is living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's taken his children in there. He's taken his wife in there. He has left behind his tent. He has forgotten the reality, the urgency. Oh, he knew where he was going. He knew he's going to heaven. He knew that he was righteous. He didn't want to be a Sodomite. He didn't want to go to the red light district. He didn't want to go and commit sin. He wasn't there desiring to commit murder. We're not told he was a liar or a cheat or a gambler. We're not told any of that. But what we are told is that he moved everything he had for the sake of commercial benefits, for the sake of social benefits, for the sake of friendships. He moved his entire family into the city of Sodom. He'd lost the altar. He'd lost the ability to make wise decisions. He lost the ability to be led of the Spirit of God. He was saved. He did know the Lord. He did desire the Lord. He was holy in his life and in his mind. But his life, although not a sinful life, is a carnal life. It is not building for eternity. In chapter 14, verse 12, we read this. And they took Lot, Abraham's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and he departed. Here is a man, the first sight of him living in Sodom. And what we read about is the four kings that came from Mesopotamia with a great army. And they invade the Jordan Valley. And these five cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other cities, there is a great war. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the three other cities are defeated. But who is in there? Lot is in there with his family and his friends and all of his possessions. Do you know what this was? This was a wake-up call. The actual enemy armies come against Sodom. If he wouldn't have been there, he would never have got taken a prisoner. Sodom, his wife, his children, everything, get taken by the enemy. Here is a crisis. Here is the fruit of him moving his home into Sodom. Do you know what God was doing here? God is trying to get his attention again. Do you know what this should have done to him? This should have woken him up. Saints, can I ask you, when was the last crisis you had that should have turned you upside down? You knew that God had allowed it. Sin came in too close. The crisis of dwelling too near the world hit you. And it should have been a wake-up call. Yet 2 years later or a month later, you can look back and say, I learnt nothing from it. I still haven't made my way to Hebron. I'm still here in a mediocre life. Yes, I want the Lord. Yes, I love the Lord. But I'm holding on to many things in Sodom. I have set my tent towards Sodom. What is it going to take to wake you up? What is it that's going to take to revive you again? There are times when God allows circumstances, crises, where you need to make a decision. We're told that Lot and his family got carried away by the army. Amen. By this Mesopotamian army. But that wasn't all. In chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and there came one that had escaped, and he told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. Mamre was in that place, Hebron. Do you know where Abraham stays? All the way from Lot separates from him, all the way through until God destroys Sodom. Do you know where Abraham is living? He is living in Hebron, or in this place called the plain of Mamre at Hebron. This name Mamre, it means the actual oak trees. It means a grove of oak trees or a place where many oaks grow. Have you ever seen an old oak? You go to these places and they say, this oak tree's been here 500 years. Or this oak tree has been here 100 years. It is broad. It is high. It is grounded and established there. That oak tree is a picture of the believer who plants himself in a spiritual place. Nothing is going to move him. All hell will not move him. No tragedy will move him. You see, Abraham chose Hebron. He chose to go higher, further with God. When he seen what was in Lot, when he seen the attitude of Lot, when he seen Lot moving towards Sodom, he said, I won't do that. I'm going higher. I'm going further. I'm going deeper. Can I tell you, this is the hour to go to Hebron. We need to be praying, Lord, show me how to go to Hebron. I don't want to stay where I am. The darker this nation gets, I want a revival in this church. The darker the compromise church gets, I want a Holy Ghost revival. Since this is an hour when we can burn with the fire of the Holy Spirit like no other time. A messenger comes to Abram and tells him, and it actually says that he took 318 men that he trained in his own home. He didn't go and buy them. He didn't go and ask other men. These were 318 men trained in his own house. They came out of his church. They came out of a spiritual place. They came out of Hebron. 318 men, and these men pursued the four Mesopotamian kings. They passed them, they defeated them, and they rescued Lot. You would have thought that here's nephew Lot, who's left Abraham. He's forgotten the reality of living in a tent. He's left the altar prayer behind. He doesn't have the same holy convictions he used to have when he walked with Abraham. He's moved a long way, but he still is righteous. He still believes in the Lord. And the Lord is still his trust, and he is still on his way to heaven. But I want to tell you, Lot is not the same Lot Abraham used to know. You see, the years have started to pass. And as Lot lifts up his eyes and sees Abraham, he should have awoken out of his sleep. He should have realized, what have I done? I need to get back in my tent again. I need to stay out of Sodom. I need to set my tent towards Hebron. I need to say, Abraham, take me to Hebron. Show me how to get there. Will you show me the way back again? But none of that cry was in the heart of Lot. He is a man going to heaven, but the greatest crisis in his life doesn't wake him up. It's the Lord giving him a warning of what could happen to his family. What could happen to his children. What could happen to his wife or his own life. And yet he continues on. In chapter 14, he goes back to the city of Sodom and he stays there until chapter 18. Years are going by, many years, and he's a righteous man. He is a holy man. He is a man who wants the Lord and he wants to go to heaven, but he's living in Sodom without the reality that he's only passing through here. If you would have looked at his life, going about his business, thinking about his family, enlarging the house, doing many things, you would have looked at a man, if you would have studied him, you would have went, where is the urgency? Where is the hatred of the world? Where is the longing for righteousness? Why isn't he changing? Maybe 20 years passed by in Sodom, and every year you would have seen that Lot is just the same. Lot is just the same. He doesn't grow more spiritual, but he doesn't become a part of that world. He doesn't visit the Sodomite district. He doesn't change his morals, but he is being influenced by all those things around him. He has chosen to put his family in Sodom. That's what happens when a man loses the altar of prayer and his convictions. We are watching it right at the now. We know young ladies who are actually going into relationships with guys who aren't even solidly born again. The signs are not there that they are pitched towards Hebron. It's a dangerous thing to move into a relationship with someone who's in that sodomite city. They don't think the same as us. They don't act the same. They're not going in the same direction. You need to be very sure where you're going. It says in chapter 18 and verse 1, look at Abraham after all these years. He's still in Hebron. Notice this very carefully. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. He's still at Hebron after all of these years. And he sat in the tent of the door. Where's he sitting? In the tent door. In the doorway into his tent. He is sitting in his tent. He's still living in Hebron. He's still got his tent. He's still got an altar of prayer. And he's sitting there. It's hot. The sun is scorching down. Do you know the best place to be in the hot sun is in a tent? Those eastern tents, the cool breeze blows through. If you're in an eastern tent, it's the coolest place under that hot sun in the heat of that desert. Here he is sitting there, and it says the Lord appeared to him. It was Christ manifest before the incarnation. This was a manifestation of God's Son who came to him with two angels. And you know what they've done? They came and sat with him. And they feasted with him. And they ate with him. And they fellowshiped with him. And we're told that the Son of God began to open up his heart and reveal what he's going to do to Sodom. Here is a man in covenant with God. And God is revealing the deep things in his heart. Do you know what God actually said? He says, will I do something without telling Abraham, my servant, my friend? He is my friend. I can't even destroy Sodom unless I go to him and talk about it and open up my heart. Do you have that relationship with God? Do we as a church have such a relationship with God that God could come to this church and say, before I judge Limerick and before I judge Ireland, I'm going to come to you and reveal my heart and I'm going to draw your heart to pray. That's when Abraham began to pray. Lord, if there's 50 righteous in the city, will you save it? Yes. If there's 40 righteous, will you save it? Yes. If there's 30 righteous, yes. A whole wicked city. This was the most immoral city in history. Yeah. It was a wicked city. And yet God said, I'll save it. If you pray, if you can find those people in that city, I will save the city. He went right down to 10. He said, Lord, what about if there's 10? I'll save the city. He didn't go any further. You know why? Because I believe that manifests the righteousness of God. In a wicked city, if he could find 10 people, he wouldn't destroy it. Oh, I want such a relationship with God where he comes to me and he reveals. Look at Abraham. He's in the doorway of his tent. It's in the doorway of that tent. You're not living for this world. There's an awareness, an urgency, a burden. I am living for eternity. Life is a short time, even in the church. Don't get bored with church. It's only here for a short time. We are living in a tent. This church is a tent. It isn't permanent. It's not meant to be permanent. It's just to get you where you need to be. It's to keep your heart right. It's to keep your attitude and your focus right. This isn't my home. This church isn't permanent. Thank God. You've never heard a preacher say that before, have you? This church ain't permanent. We don't want you here always. We're getting rid of all of you. We're going to pack up the tent and we're going home. I am moving to a city, you know. I'm going to move out of this tent of a church and we're going to a city. Amen. Built four square by the Lord himself.
Right.
Notice chapter 18, 1. Abram is at the door of his tent and the Lord comes to him. But notice chapter 19 verse 1 what it says. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Abraham sat in his tent. Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Gomorrah, that's where the Lord found him. Here's a man who's become conscious of this world, yet he does know the Lord. and he is on a journey with the Lord. His destiny is settled. He had an experience with God that changed his life, but he's not living like it. He's not making decisions like it. Here he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. Do you know what happened? He's now in a place of great influence in Sodom. Do you know what it meant when a man sat in the city gate in that ancient world? It meant that he was an elder, a man of position in that city. He'd worked his ways up the rank and he could make decisions on the council of that city. He was a man of wisdom. He was a man with opinion. He was a man trying to have an influence on what they're going to do with the playgrounds in the city. He's a man who's going to say, we need to clean the streets up. And we need to do this about the law. And we need to think about the poor people in the city. And we need to think about these ones living on the streets. But he wasn't having a spiritual impact. This is where Lot came to in Sodom. This is where the two angels came to. Do you notice that he didn't pray for the city, did he? Two angels come to him and say, I'm going to destroy this city. He didn't begin to pray for the city. It's too late. Do you know why? He hasn't been praying that for 20 years. He has been merged. He only prayed enough to get him to heaven. He only prayed enough to get him through day by day. His prayer was not for that city. His prayer was not for the salvation of multitudes around him. He'd lost that vision. He was just glad if he could survive a day walking with God and he didn't go down under sin. I made it another week and I didn't fall away from God. Let's try another week. Here is a man living on the edge of hell and he's just trying to get to heaven himself. His focus doesn't go any higher than that. He isn't conscious of getting his children or his wife to heaven. It's only himself at this point. That city is so wicked that this man can become an influence in the secular society, but very little of a spiritual influence. What about your job? Are you an influence in the workplace, at college, in your family? All of these environments. I hope you're not working for your boss. I hope you think you're not just there to fulfill a secular obligation. Just there to make money. If your workplace is only a place to earn money, you've lost your vision. I want to tell you there's a greater thing. It's a mission field. And there's a place where your light can shine. We are surrounded by those on their way to hell. I was in an army camp for 5 years. Mostly a camp with 1,500 men. None of them knew Christ. I'm going to tell you, I wasn't there as a soldier. I'm there as a missionary, as a born-again believer who's going to evangelize that army camp. I'm there to stand for Christ. It's not just a job. Is your job just a job? Is your family just your family? Or has God saved you with the task of reaching out to them? You see, Lot had lost any consciousness of urgency. Look at the effect of Sodom on a righteous man. It does say here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 7, it talks about Lot as just Lot. It doesn't mean he was just Lot. It means he was just Lot. It means he was righteous or he was justified. Lot was born again. He was regenerate. Here, Lot, the nephew of Abraham, had been justified by faith. He actually reached a point in his life where he put faith in God and he was made righteous. God gave him the free gift of his righteousness. When I only read the Old Testament and I come over to 2 Peter, I go, Peter, why did you call him righteous? I wouldn't have called him righteous. I wouldn't have put him in heaven. I wouldn't have put him in a spiritual place. But Peter writes that Lot was just, that he was righteous. It also calls him a righteous man. Here is a man in Sodom, and the Bible says he was righteous. What does righteous mean? It means absolutely right with God. As far as his relationships, he was in a right standing with God. When God looked upon him, he says, you are a righteous man. This was a man who lost his convictions. who carried his family into Sodom, who left behind his tent and his altar of prayer. And yet the Bible says he is righteous. You see, we need to understand this, that as a born-again believer, there is two types of righteousness. There is a righteousness which is all of God, his work on the cross, his perfect, absolute righteousness given to you when you're born again. You're righteous this morning. If you got saved, if you're born again, you're perfectly holy and righteous. Your sins were forgiven. They're all forgotten. You're made clean. And now God looks at you as a righteous man. This man, Lot, was called a righteous man, born again. But I want you to notice something. It actually talks not only about him as righteous Lot, but it talks about his righteous soul. When you're born again or made regenerate, that's your spirit. That's the inner man of the heart. You're born again and made alive in God. But notice it talks about his righteous soul. What is the soul? It's different than the spirit. The spirit gets changed radically when you're born again. But the soul is that realm of your mind and your emotions and your will. That's what your soul is. And the Bible actually says that his righteous soul was vexed. With all of the sin around him, with everything he heard every day and saw every day, his righteous soul was vexed within him. And I want you to notice here, you can be perfectly righteous, you can be born again, you can be on your way to heaven, your faith is in God, you will reach heaven, and yet your soul is not sanctified. You see, Lot's problem was in his soul. He was righteous. He started on the process of sanctifying his emotions, his mind and his will. But that will was not consecrated to God. He made decisions that had nothing to do with eternity. His emotions were not moved with an urgency and a passion for God. His emotions got stirred over stupid things. I've seen people come into churches and they've got angry. They've got annoyed because somebody sits in their seat. That makes you angry, then you ought to be annoyed. I'll go sit in your seat. Believe me, we'll turn all the seats around next week. Yeah. But we have seen this. We're stupid things. In churches, they get angry. They get annoyed. But I've never seen them weep over souls out there. They don't get burnt up with the desire. Their emotions aren't passionate for the lost. But yet, over stupid things. Over the color of curtains, or the color of the carpet, or over something else stupid in that church. Anybody who raises issues like that in the church is a Lot Christian at best. If we are caught up in these natural things, we need sanctified. Our souls need to be made righteous or perfect and righteous. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." That means I beg you. "As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." What's he saying? He's saying, as a stranger and a pilgrim, someone with a tent, someone who isn't settled here, keep moving. Keep moving on down the road. You ought to be living in a tent. How do you get out of that tent? You put yourself in a place where all the worldly lusts begin to war with your soul. You can make a decision. You can watch things. You can be with people. You can put yourself in environments where your soul is in a war. Things do affect us. They absolutely do. People do affect us. Oh, they won't affect me. Yes, they will, unless you're evangelizing them. Unless you're there to reach them with the gospel, they will. My closest friend. Oh, they hate the things of God. I don't say much, but we are good friends. That will affect you, I promise you. You can't walk in harmony with that and it not affect you. It will. You better put Christ in the midst of that relationship. What they desire to do is up to them. We're gracious. We're loving. We reach out to them. We show the mercy of God. But you know what Lot done for some 20 years in Sodom? Well, they're just going to see by my lifestyle that I'm a Christian. No, they won't.
Amen.
Oh, I don't want to rock the boat. I'll just live my quiet Christian life. You can be righteous and get to heaven that way, but you won't have a righteous soul. You won't become sanctified or move forward with God. You will stagnate in a place where your soul will be in a warfare. The Bible actually says this about Lot. He put himself and his family in an environment where his soul was under a warfare. Where is your tent? Are you living in a tent? Have you lost the vision that you're a pilgrim and a stranger who's merely passing through this world? Have you put down roots in this world? You see, as soon as Lot moved from that tent into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going, this is my life. I want to assure you, as a Christian, this is not our life. Even this church is not our life. This is not my life. Christ is my life. Living for Him. I am going to be with Him for all eternity.
Yeah.
It was just yesterday morning or this morning. Sister Brenda, Brother Clendenin's daughter, she just wrote on the School of Christ page. She said, it was on the 22nd of May, in fact, yesterday. And she said, today was my dad's birthday. I so miss him. I so miss him. That man of God is in his reward. And I wrote on there, I miss him too. Like no man I've ever known in my life. I miss that Brother Clendenin. But I want to share you, we're meeting up very soon, saints. There is coming a gathering in heaven. There is coming a day when we'll leave all this behind. I am going somewhere. This isn't my home. I won't make decisions. What are you doing with your soul? Is your soul becoming righteous? Are the decisions, the emotions, the intellect, is it being given over to righteousness? Are you living in Sodom? Are you still making decisions that are more earth-based than heaven-based? Are your emotions still more affected by the things of this earth, stupid things? Are they passionately burning for that which is yet to come? You see, I'm looking today. I will see my dad very shortly again. I will see my grandfather and my grandmother and my great-grandmother who I never met. I will meet Aunt Susie who prayed for our family. Great Aunt Susie. I am going somewhere, saints. I can't wait to enter in that city. This is not my home.
Yes.
Things may not work out as we desire. Remember what we heard at the Lord's table? Israel come on that journey. They start grumbling, didn't they? They start saying, what have you brought me out to the wilderness? Be very careful. I take that as a warning from the Lord this morning at this table for me. Brother, that was for me.
Amen.
You come out into the trials and into the wilderness and you're saying, Lord, where are you?
Yeah.
Lord, what have you done? All the expectations we prayed for haven't come to pass yet. And we start to question. We start to murmur. We start to ask questions. What am I doing? You better be careful. He redeemed you by His precious blood. He has given you the free gift of His righteousness. He saved you from an eternity in hell. And you're saying, where is He? Why isn't He acting on my behalf? He acted on your behalf at the cross. His Son died in your place that He could show you He loves you. Saints, we are to live in a tent. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are passing through.